What's so devastating to us today is so many of us today, especially people of the world, they don't have a clue even who God is, like Dave said there a while ago. We don't know. I mean, we have allowed the devil to take God out of everything, out of school, out of work, out of church, everything. And we don't even teach the Word of God anymore in some churches like it's written. We're afraid we will offend somebody if we were to say what God says. Well, today we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians, start with chapter 2. And there's some things Paul said in there. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I haven't read 3 and 4 Corinthians, but I understand that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthian church. I have talked with men that have read those letters. I guess they must be available. They said they had read them. I've never read them. I don't know how to get a hold of them. But one of the men that I was listening to one day, he said that maybe it was the first letter that Paul wrote they didn't put in. The second one they did, which we call 1 Corinthians. And in 3 Corinthians, they didn't put in because it had such tough stuff in it. And then the 4 Corinthians was letter number 2. So we show 1 and 2, but he said there was actually 4. And he said the language and the commands were so tough in the other two, they wouldn't put them in the Scripture. And I thought, wow, when you read 1 and 2, they're pretty tough. They're pretty tough. So I think, wow. I mean, Paul says some things, and some of the things I've talked about that's in 1 Corinthians, when I mention these things to people, people tell me, Thurman, where do you come up with this nonsense? That's not in the Bible. I said, oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. Well, maybe we'll get that far today. Maybe we won't. But there is some tough stuff, and we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Huh? Just put it in the NLT. That'll be okay. Yeah, use it in the NLT. Anybody can look back. It's pretty close to exactly the same, and some of it's a little easier to understand. But he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message." In other words, he was not trying to be a PhD and use words that we can't understand. "For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross." And so that's all he's trying to concentrate on is Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And that is what people need to know, because there is a lot of people out there today that believe that there's many ways of salvation. "I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling." Yeah, because without Jesus, how much power do we have? None. That's exactly right. Absolutely nothing. We have no power whatsoever without our King. "And my message and my preaching were very plain." That's what I try to do too. I try to preach it just as plain as I know how. "I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you." Now, when you start teaching people God's Word, and when you start praying for people, and healings and miracles and things and salvation start happening, Jesus is showing up among us. Is that right? I mean, because when we pray for somebody and somebody gets healed, who did it? Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus. When we pray for somebody and they get delivered, who did it? Jesus did. That's right. When we pray for somebody and they come under conviction and they get born again or saved, who did it? That's right. Now, that's what Paul went in preaching. He was preaching a plain, simple message, and people were getting saved. People were getting delivered. People were getting healed. Now then, if you go to a church like I did for most of my life and you saw salvations, that's good. But only a small number of those salvations I saw stuck. You know why? Because the preacher didn't preach that you got to work out your salvation every day and you got to walk holy with no sin in your life. And once you come down that aisle and get saved, the worst thing the Baptist church has ever done, which I was a member of for till I was 65 years old, the worst thing they do is say, once saved, always saved. They say that. I mean, that's got to be right out of the pit of hell, because that lets young people think, well, I got saved when I was 10. I'm okay. So 18, I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going off to college. Hey, I'm going to live. I'm going to find me a girl to live with. You know, we're going to have fun. We're going to do all these things. Well, what if you die in it? Oh, but I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No problem. God's going to be waiting for me with his arms outstretched, saying, well done, faithful servant, one day when I get home. Don't bet on it. You've been told a lie. You know, you really don't know who is your friend anymore. You know, I don't care how big the preacher is or how old he is or how young he is or how long he's been preaching. You need to look at what he's preaching. Is he preaching the word of the living God? Or is he just telling you things? And there's been some big, powerful preachers that I used to respect greatly, but they've taught a little bit of truth and not all truth. And I have a problem with that now. I think we ought to teach all of it. Don't you? And my message and my preaching were very plain. Okay, verse 5 and 6. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. See, whenever I teach God's power and his saving power, his healing power, his delivering power, and I do it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, everybody in their right mind knows I didn't do that. When somebody gets miraculously healed, whatever it is, or a miracle happens, or God heals something instantly, a broken back or whatever it might be, and we've seen him do awesome things, I mean, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this guy up here didn't do those things. All I got to do is lay my hands on him and pray for him. Because what he did is so powerful that nobody that's a human being could do those kind of things. You know, I mean, I think today that Eldon called us and wanted me to pray for Dr. Gary Young out there in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I told him, sure, we'll be happy to. But I said, I want to talk to him tonight before I come out there tomorrow. And at 10 o'clock that night, my cell phone rang and Dr. Gary Young was on the phone. And I asked him what happened. He said, last Tuesday, he fell out of a tree 35 foot up in the mountains of Idaho. And he'd hit right on his backside and he'd crushed his back and he'd broke all those vertebrae, whatever they are, two or three of them or whatever. The whole lower part of his back was totally destroyed and they just sent him home because they couldn't do nothing for him. And I told him, I said, are you in excruciating pain? He said, I'm in excruciating pain. I said, well, the God I serve, he will heal you. I said, he told me in Mark 11, 23, whatever I can say with this mouth, if I can believe it with this heart, he'll do it. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to give Dr. Gary Young a supernatural healing in his back. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. I said, Dr. Young, call me with your praise report. And I hung up the telephone. We drive down the road about a mile. Cheryl looks over at me. She is driving while I was talking. And she looks and said, honey, what do you think about him? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. Now, do you hear any faith in that? See, that's the way you got to do God's word. You got to believe his word in your heart with not a doubt. Well, we get home 15 minutes later. My cell phone rings. It's Dr. Gary Young, and he's running, screaming all over the place. He's already completely healed and up and carrying his son around in his arms. Now then, oh, I guess Thurman did that, huh? Now, who did that? Jesus. Only Jesus could do something like that. The guy's 1,000 miles away in Salt Lake City, Utah. Now then, who possibly could have showed up and done a miracle like that? Jesus, the King of Kings. See, there was no doubt in my mind, Cheryl's mind, or anybody that's ever seen this, that's seen this man. I mean, I was, as we went out there the next day, I stood in amazement. Whenever he picked us up in his car at the airport there in Salt Lake City, and if we're driving home, one of his men that worked for him, he's looking, and he looks over, he's like, that's Dr. Young in that car. He said, he can't be in that car. Last week, I put him up in the bed. He couldn't walk. He's got a broken back. And I said, he's sure looking at you. He said, yeah, he don't understand how I'm doing this. I said, well, let's go back there and talk to him. So he wheels around, goes back there. He pulls up there, and he talks to him a minute, and the guy, he's standing there. He said, Dr. Young, how in the world are you driving a car? I said, well, Gary, why don't you just get out and show him that you're healed? So Gary opens the door, gets out, and puts his arm around and hugs him. He said, I'm healed. This guy pushes him back and looks at him and he said, "You can't be healed. We see the miracle and we still can't believe it." Now, is it a wonder that we don't see God do very much? We see a miracle and we still can't believe it. Isn't that amazing? That you see it, but God expects you to believe it first. He expects you to speak it into existence first. And if you speak it into existence, then you're just like Paul. You go and with the power of and a demonstration of the mighty Spirit's power, you're confirming to these people that God is real. And so God did all that and sent me out there to talk to all those Mormons. Now, I didn't realize at the time Dr. Gary Young was a Mormon. I didn't know that his great-great-great uncle was Brigham Young. That was one of the founders of the Mormon Church. I didn't know all that. See, but you think God knew that in advance? Oh, yeah. He knew what he was doing. And so whenever they brought all these people, relatives, friends, and everything else in, and I'm talking to them about the Lord, Jesus Christ, and they can't believe that he's healed. And I said, "Well, you know, he is healed. You can see, all of you knew he was hurting." I said, "Here he is healed. He's able to walk and do all these kind of things. So you know that only the Lord Jesus Christ could have done something like this." I said, "When is the last time y'all saw God do a miracle like this with the Jesus that's over the Mormon church?" And Dr. Young says, "We have recorded history for at least 100 years, and there's never been a miracle in the Mormon church." I thought, wow. Said, "Maybe y'all are serving the wrong Jesus." But anyway, as we talked about these things, I told him, I said, "You know, there's some things I want to tell y'all about Jesus." I said, "Now, I've studied the Mormon book, and I understand that when you really get into the depths of the Mormon book, that y'all teach in your book, not the Word of God, but in your book, that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers." I said, "I want y'all to know that's a lie." I said, "I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he made Lucifer. All things were made by Jesus, and nothing exists except Jesus Christ made it." So I said, "He was never Lucifer's brother. He's Lucifer's creator. He made him." I said, "Then y'all also teach that God the Father was first a man, and then that man became pure and holy and perfect, and then he became the spiritual Father God." I said, "That's a lie." I said, "God the Father has never been a man. He won't never be a man." I said, "He was always a spirit. He'll always be a spirit. He was always perfect, and there was never any sin in him. Never. He's perfect in everything, and he'll always be perfect." Well, I mean, you have an uprising. You know, they don't believe this. I said, "Look, I didn't come out here with a bunch of fancy words. I'm making this as clear as I know how." And I said, "First of all, I got to tell you, y'all just told me that you've not seen a miracle in the Mormon church in 100 years. I said, "All of you know this man. He's a member of the church. Y'all know he had a crushed back. Everybody knows. It's proven. He's a doctor. It's proven by doctor's records. You got all the doctor's reports where he was care flighted out of the mountains and flown into the hospital and they checked him. You all know from the reports and the diagnosis, he had a crushed lower back. And there's nothing can be done for it." But I said, "You see him now totally well." I said, "So I'm showing you a demonstration of the real God, and his name's Jesus Christ." Now, you know, you can't hardly argue with that, can you? I mean, I don't know why God called me to do that miracle, but boy, am I glad I got to be the one that saw it done. You know, isn't that awesome? When you get to pray a prayer of faith like that and see God do something like that for that man. Well, now Dr. Gary Young later went in and had some x-rays or whatever they call them, or scans or whatever they call them, done of his lower back. And when they done the checks, the doctor that came out with them told him, now here Gary's walking in. He walked in, you know, he's doing good. He's running, jumping, playing. And the doctor that come out, he said, "Gary, don't bend over." "What do you mean, don't bend over?" He said, "There's nothing in your lower back to hold up your upper and lower back. It don't show up on the x-rays or whatever it is that they take." When he called me and told me about it, I thought, isn't that amazing how important your words are? I said, Lord, do a supernatural healing on Dr. Gary Young's back. If I'd have just said, Lord, will you heal and restore Dr. Young's back? He'd have made it back like it was. But this way, he put something in there to put his upper and lower back together that's invisible to x-ray. It don't show up. And so Eldon has seen the x-rays that they done them. How was you, Eldon? Yeah, Eldon's sitting right back there. He has seen those x-rays or whatever they are. And when you look at them, that section of his back that was crushed, in the picture, there is nothing in his back. So it looks like there's a big chunk missing from his upper and lower back. But yet he's perfectly able to do everything he wants to do, run and play and lift weights and everything. Now, after all, what can God do? There's nothing hard for God. I mean, we need to get that in our spirit, that our King and our Master, He is the ruler of the universe, and He loves us so much, He's in us. Isn't that an awesome thing that God took up residency within these flesh and bone bodies and made us the temple? Now He says, yet when I am among mature Christians, I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. Now, the rulers of this world, whether they be visible or invisible, do not understand the things of God. They just don't get it. God has blinded their mind. Let's go to next verse, 7 and 8. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though He made it for our benefit before the world began. In other words, He knew exactly what He was going to do before the foundations of the world were laid. The Master, the God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit made a complete plan. It was complete. And He knew the end from the beginning. He knew before the foundations of the world that today, on this day, each one of us would be right here in this little building talking about our Lord and Master. He knew that before the foundation. He knew we would all have been sinners. And Jesus said, Father, I know once we make them, and we make them out of dust, they're going to sin, and they're going to do all kinds of things, and there'll not be a single one of them that'll be able to walk without my power. So He said, I am saying right now, I am willing to go and pay the price as a man. I will become a man just like them, and I'll go on that earth, and I'll let them beat me and flog me and kill me and pierce me, and my blood will run out and pay the price for their sins so that all that will believe that can be saved. And somebody said, you know, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. Yeah, to the flesh, that sounds stupid, doesn't it? Who in the world would expect somebody to die and pour out their blood to pay the price for your sins? But that's why God done it like this. He knew that the world, that would sound so stupid that they would never believe that. But still, He put that plan out there. He's the one that come up with the plan. It wasn't you and me. That plan was put in place before the foundations of the world was laid. He had the whole plan from end to beginning laid out. He knew exactly what He was going to do. He's in control. With what's going on in the world today, hey, just if there was ever a good time to be a real believing Christian, it's today. I mean a believing Christian, because the world may be getting ready to blow up. Who knows? What would you do tomorrow? What would you do tomorrow if it come over the weather that, over the news, that we had a nuclear strike somewhere in the United States of America? Really had a nuclear bomb detonated. What would you do? Would you go into fear? Would you start running and screaming? Or would you say, praise God, He's in control? Hey, now that's where we need to be. Praise God, He's in control. Because the King knows what He's doing. You say, how can you talk like that? Well, on December the 13th, 2001, I woke up on Saturday morning and my world was normal. But 2 hours later, I had lost a wife and a daughter and almost two little children. Isn't that something? Can your world blow up right in front of you? Yes. Well, that's been 2001, October the 13th. This is 2009. This is several years later. And did I live over it? Yes. Did I get to see God show up and do some awesome miracles in that period of time? Yes. Was He there in the death of my wife and daughter? Yes. Did He know it was going to happen? Yes. Was He in control of it? Yes. He's in control of everything. He knows what He's doing. But when He tells you, give thanks in all things, that's what He means. Now, do I understand His ways? No. I've had people tell me, Thurman, I want to walk in your anointing. I said, praise God, it's available. What do you have to do? I said, be willing to study and obey God and do everything He says and in everything give thanks. Everything. I said, now, if you lose a family member, your wife gets killed or your daughter or your son, you got to be willing to praise Him. Thurman, you got to be crazy. I said, no, that's what the Word said. I couldn't do that. I said, then you can't walk here. It's not for sale for a cheap price. It has a cost, doesn't it? I will give anything, including my own life, to walk with Jesus. You know, I don't care what it costs me. I'll give anything to walk with God. Because, hey, this piece of flesh, He says, counts for nothing. So why should I put a lot of emphasis on this thing? So what should I do every day? I should worship the King, love Him and praise Him and enjoy living every day, right? With no grumbling and complaining, because I don't know how long this life's going to be. Do you? No. But every one of them's going to have an end. So we don't know how it's going to happen. It says, but the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though He made it for our benefit before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, and the rulers of this world still don't understand it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. Verse 9 and 10. That is what the Scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Have you ever seen a Christian that was their favorite verse? I have. I've seen people that have quoted that Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I mean, I remember a pastor's wife one time, and every time I saw her, when I'd start telling her about something wonderful or miraculous about God, she'd quote 1 Corinthians 2, 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard these things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And I said, finally, one day after she said this to me, probably 8 or 10 times, I said, ma'am, do you have any idea what verse 10 says? She says, no. I said, that's what I thought. I said, you know, I hate to say this to you, but I said, you're spiritually dead. She said, what do you mean? I said, if you were spiritually alive, the Lord would have revealed these things to you. So you keep telling me that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But I said, verse 10 clearly says, but we know these things because God has revealed them to us. Do we know the spiritual things that God has prepared for those that love Him? Yes. How do we know them? He reveals them to us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives in us tells us the things that are going to happen. He reveals to us the things He has prepared for us in eternity. One day I was speaking to Christ for the Nations over here in Dallas, and there was a young girl that was sitting out there, and a lot of young people go to Christ for the Nations. Of course, some older ones too, but a lot of young ones. And I was making a statement. I said, you know, the day is coming, and I don't believe it's too far off, when we're going to really get to reign and rule with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. I said, now then, I can only imagine that when we get into the new era with the new earth and everything, one day when I am like Him, just like Him, in the same kind of body He's got, I'm His son, and one day He comes, He says, Thurman, I need to see you in Jerusalem. And bam, instantly I'm translated over to Jerusalem. Standing in the presence of the king, say, yes, master, what can I do for you today, Lord? And he says, well, the earth is getting a little crowded, Thurman. He said, I want you to take a few people, and I want you to go out to XYZ galaxy, and I want you to start an entirely new galaxy out there. In fact, the galaxies are getting a little, crowded. So right off over yonder in the north where we got plenty of room, why don't you speak me a couple of new worlds into existence? It's your turn. And this girl, she just jumped up right in the middle of everything and throwed her hands straight up and she said, sir, can I come up there and you pray for me right now? I said, well, I guess so. I said, what do you want to be praying for? She said, I have never heard anybody that even thinks like you do. Now, where do you think I got this revelation? Who do you think gave me these ideas? God did. Because I serve him and love him. He is revealing to me the things that he's going to use us for in eternity. Well, stop thinking like a man or a woman on earth. I mean, this is only a temporary place for us, right? This is temporary. And he says clearly, we're going to reign and rule with him forever. You know what it means to reign and rule? To be in charge, right under our king. To work for him directly. And doesn't that make life fun? Can you only imagine what we're going to get to do? Somebody, I can't even go there. Well, then get in the Word. Begin to read it and study it and pray over it and meditate it over. And Lord, you promised to give me these revelations. Lord, I ask you to reveal these things to me by your Spirit. Show me what we're going to do as I read and study the Word. And guess what he'll do? He will reveal them to you. He's not going to hide them from you. You're his son or you're his daughter. You're his child. And if you seek him diligently, he will reveal these things to you. And, I mean, wow, that's a long ways ahead of trying to get somebody healed. You know that? Being able to think that I'm going to reign and rule with God. I'm going to have a perfect body just like his. It's going to have no realms of time, distance, or speed. I won't never be sick again. Never. I don't plan to be sick anyway. But I'm not going to have any more pain, no more death, nothing. This flesh and bone body that he's going to make, that I'm going to reign and rule with him, it'll never be able to be killed, never be able to die. It'll never have another pain. Can you imagine that? That's available to us, isn't it? Yes, it is. Praise God. It's available. It's going to happen. It's not going to be too far in the future. Verse 11 and 12. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us his Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given to us. Now, how do we get this revelation or this information? From who do we get it? From the Word, from God. God's Spirit, which lives in us, if you really begin to diligently seek the King, I mean get on your face and diligently seek God, he will begin to reveal himself to you in a mighty way. Now, I remember one time, after Cheryl, now we hadn't been married very long at all, and we went up north, and I prayed for a young boy that had MD, MS, or whatever it was, MD, and the boy wanted to be healed. I wanted to get him healed, but he didn't get healed. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed over that boy, and he tried to walk and everything, but he never could. So on the way home, Cheryl said, honey, I saw tears in your eyes when you was praying for that boy. I said, yes, I wanted that boy. I wanted God to heal that boy. Oh, I wanted him to heal that boy. And I said, that boy wanted to be healed. I said, he received the mighty promises of God. She said, well, why wasn't he healed? I said, it was my fault. What do you mean, your fault? I said, Jesus said in his word that if I totally obey him, I can ask him for anything and he'll do it. I said, right now on the stairway from down here to up here where he's at, I'm somewhere up this ladder. I don't know where, but I'm not on the ground, but I ain't up here. Because if I was up here, when I took that verse and asked him to heal that boy would have jumped out of that wheelchair and started running around all over the place. But I said he didn't. She said, how do we get there? I said, we pray and fast. I said, the Word of God says the unbelief goes away by praying and fasting. She said, well, how long do we have to fast? I said, well, the example Jesus left us in the Word was 40 days. The first thing happened when He came into His ministry, the very first thing He did, He went into the wilderness, led of the Spirit, and He fasted and prayed 40 days and nights. She said, let's do it. I said, have you ever been on a fast? No. I said, and so you're going to go on a 40-day fast the first time? She said, if that's what it takes, I'm willing to pay the price. I thought, what a woman. That's the kind of woman I was looking for. A woman that was that spiritual. That's why after my first wife died, she couldn't go with me on these powerful things when I got out into the faith world. She just couldn't go there with me. She was a great woman. She loved God, went to church with me, but in the spiritual thing, she just couldn't get there. And so after she died, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want another wife because I don't want something that's going to pull back on me. I want to go forward. I said, Lord, if there is a woman out there and you have her plan for me, you know what she's going to have to be. She's going to have to be a spiritual woman. That if I reach over and hit her in the side at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, the Lord just told me to pray for Susie, I said, fall off and pray. She's got to be willing to say yes and fall off the side of the bed and start praying at 2 o'clock in the morning. No grumbling and no complaining. Well, there ain't many of them out there. And so that's why I wasn't looking for one. But God knew He had prepared this one. And she met all of the criteria. And now she goes with me everywhere. I don't care if I'm standing up here for 10 hours, you'll see her standing by my side. She don't ever leave me. It don't matter how long I stay, how many people I deal with, how many hours I deal with people. This woman stays with me. But she wanted to go there. She wanted to go there and see the power of God. So we come back and ask the Lord to help us, to take away our hunger pain, and we started on a 40-day fast. Well, we did one thing wrong. We didn't stop working. You know, we kept working. So for nearly 3 weeks, 18 and a half days, we had been on this fast. We worked still. Both of us were working 12 and 14 hours a day, you know, trying to run this ministry. And that 18th day, when we got up that morning, Cheryl got up, she said, well, we got to go out of town in 3 days. I've got to wash some clothes. So she gets up and staggers over here, and she gets some stuff and takes it over here and lays it on the dishwasher and falls on the couch. On the clothes washer and falls on the couch. I said, honey, you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Well, she get up and she get another one and move it over here and come back and fall down for 5 or 10 minutes. I said, are you sure you're okay? Yeah, I'm okay. So I said, well, I got to go out to the minister center for a while. So I drove out here, and when I got out here and stopped the car and opened the door and she got out and stood up, I stood up, and all of a sudden for about 30 seconds, the whole world went black. I said, I'm sitting there with my eyes wide open, can't see a thing. I said, Lord, I'm sure glad this didn't happen driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. I said, Lord. And so anyway, I dealt with the people I was dealing with, and when I got through with them, I started back home. And on the way home, I said, Lord, what am I going to do with my wife? I said, Lord, she's getting so weak already, and in 3 days we got to go to Baltimore, wherever it was. I said, Lord, what am I going to do with her? And He said, son, you're trying to exceed what I told Jesus to do. And I told you that no one can be greater than his master. And Luke 6:40, that's what He said. I knew that scripture well. He said, you cannot be greater than your master. He said, you're trying to work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you're trying to pray and fast so you can get a special anointing. But said, I'm telling you, I'm not going to let you do this. He said, today your fast is ended. I said, oh, okay, Lord. Okay, 18 and a half days. I said, okay, so I go home. I tell Cheryl, I said, honey, the fast is over. No, I ain't stopping. Now, you talk about a little rebellious little girl here. She ain't quitting. I said, but the Lord, you said we go 40 days, we'll get this anointing. He said, we're not stopping. I said, wow, what a woman. I said, okay, God, we ain't stopping right now, so I don't know how I'm going to break this to her. So finally that night, 12 o'clock, whatever, we go to bed, and I'm laying there, and I'm not hearing a thing. You know, I hear her breathing over there a little bit, but that's all. But I don't hear, no deep breathing like she's sleeping. No, and I'm just laying there totally quiet, praying and talking to the Lord. And finally, I don't know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I said, I can't stand it, Lord. I just pulled the cover off and scooted off the side of the bed and sat up when I did. She said, where are you going? She was wide awake. I said, well, I'm fixing to go make me a cup of hot tea, and I'm going to put some honey in it. She said, that'll break the fast. I said, I know. The Lord told me today was the last day of the fast, and I was to break it. And I tried to tell you, but you were so gung-ho on this thing, you would not say yes. So I said, I've got to break it because the Lord told me to do it. She said, the Lord told you to do it? I said, yes, He told me to do it. She said, well, okay, if He told you to do it, then we'll stop. So she got up and made us a bowl of soup or something, and we ate the bowl of soup and went back to bed. And we slept a while, and I got up, and of course, 3 days later, when we got ready to, we're eating normal now after that first little bowl of soup. And 3 days, a day later, I'm just blowing and going up strong as a bull ox. But 3 days later, we go to the airport, and Cheryl is still not strong enough to even pull her suitcase. I have to pull her rolling suitcase. That's how weak she is, after eating 3 days. But this little gal wanted to go 40 days. It would have killed her. And God knew it would have killed her, and He wasn't going to let that happen. So He told me to stop it. But she wanted me to receive that power. She was willing to pay any price to see me walk in that anointing to get those children with MD healed. Well, I have still never done that 40-day fast. But I was standing back there a while ago thinking, Lord, I'm going to have to, I don't know when. We only got one more full week here, and then we got to go back to Norway for another 2 weeks. And, you know, that's going to be a busy time. But I did tell them this time, I will not preach 2 times a day, 2 hours a day. I'm not doing that no more. Last time we went over in 12 days, I preached 45 hours in 12 days. You know, and then prayed for people. So we spent, I got up about 9 o'clock in the morning, and we never went to bed before 1:30 to 3 every morning for 12 days. I'm glad I'm a young man. I'm glad I'm married to a young woman, you know, because that'll take it out of you if you're not careful. You know, some people, if they don't go to bed by 9 o'clock, you know, you can't get up the next day, especially after they get past 60, you know. But praise God, I'm glad I'm not old. You know, I'm glad I'm young. Praise the Lord. But anyway, sometime after I get back from Norway, I'm going to seek out God for a time to spend that time with Him, lock myself up with Him, and I want God to touch me with anointing so that it doesn't make any difference who I pray for or what's wrong with them, I can see Him heal them. You know what kind of glory and honor that would bring to the King? I mean, if they brought a handicapped, an autistic child to you, but they brought 50 of them, and everyone you prayed for was instantly totally healed, you know what kind of glory that would bring to our King? The world would have to know that this guy's serving Jesus, wouldn't they? Well, that's a desire of my heart. I want to see that, and whatever it costs me to do that, I'm going to seek God to make that happen. I want to see Him glorified. There ain't nobody on this earth needs to be glorified but Jesus. And He's not going to do it through us unless we're that pure, holy vessel that He commands us to be. Well, I want to be that so I can see Him do these wonderful things. Because God has revealed these things to us. He revealed that to me while I go back there. That's what I need to do. And so I'm going to do it somewhere with His help. Verse 13 and 14. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. See, that's why when you talk to people, have you ever had anybody say, I say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I go to church. Well, do you read the Bible? No. Why not? Well, I tried to read it one time, but I couldn't understand anything I read. You ever heard people say that? Why do you think they can't understand anything they read? Because they're not saved. They really don't know. In other words, the Spirit of the living God is not living in them. And so when they read this book, it's foolishness to them. I've had men. I mean, I've had men tell me, oh, yeah, I used to go to church, and I got saved one time in a Methodist church or a Baptist church or whatever kind of church. But, and the preacher told me to read the Bible. I come home, I tried to read it. I didn't understand none of that junk. So I just quit reading it. If I quit going to church, the guy never got saved. The Word of God is foolishness to them of the world, just like the Scripture says. If you really get saved and you really come to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into you, especially you're like a baby, just like that little baby that Yesha and Dave brought in here a while ago, that little guy, he's looking for a breast every 3 hours. He's looking for something to eat. Is that right? I mean, that little guy's hunting. Ooh. Oh, okay, it's a little girl. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's a little girl, precious little girl. That little guy, that little girl, she's looking for a breast. I mean, she wants something to eat, and she wants to eat regularly. And all of you mothers that have raised children, you know what I mean. They don't make it as boy or girl. Man, he's looking for them groceries, and they know where to look. You know, they're wanting to be fed. Well, if you really get saved and really become a child of God, you just can't lay the Word of God down. When you start reading it, you're getting great revelation and you're learning wonderful things. And you think, wow, this is the most awesome book in the world. Where have I been all my life? But that's the difference between a born again child of God and one that just say they got saved. Well, yeah, I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. Then you said, well, you need to get saved. No, I got saved. I got saved in a Methodist church or a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or whatever when I was 15. No, if you can't understand the Bible, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, because He will teach you these things. He will put a desire in you that's beyond your wildest dreams. And the more you study it, it's like sitting down to a great big, well, I'll use this example, maybe I shouldn't, but it's like sitting down after you have a regular, normal little meal and you feel comfortably full and you think that was perfect. And then somebody comes and says, we got hot apple pie with a double dip of ice cream on the top. Would you like one? And your body's saying, yes, I'll take one. And you're okay full. I mean, if they hadn't asked you that, but that's kind of the way the Word of God is. I mean, you read some, and you get down here and you think, well, I'm comfortably full right now. And then you read that last verse and it's like all of a sudden there's that double dip of ice cream on that piece of pie. And he's saying, don't stop now. I got something really good just a little on down the page. And man, you're in the Word and you're studying and reading and you don't. Somebody says, let's go out and eat. And you say, well, I ain't got time. I'm reading the Bible. Oh, you can read that old book anytime. No, I'm right in the middle of something with God. He's showing me some stuff. I ain't got time to eat. I'm eating right now. And when you're like that, hey, you're really saved. When the Word of God intrigues you and you're getting something, then these things are being revealed to you by the Spirit of the living God. And you want to be in the Word of God. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Word. Right here tells us this. We read it, don't get it. It all sounds so foolish to them. I mean, you know, do you know you can lay hands on the sick and they get well? No, to the world. But even to most Christians in church, that sounds like foolishness, doesn't it, Bill? Why is that? That's right. I mean, they just don't get it. It sounds so foolish to think that I could come up and say, lay hands, be healed in the name of Jesus, and she gets healed. Oh, no, Thurman, you know, it did say these signs shall follow those that believe, right, young lady? Yeah. If you don't believe, what does God do? Nothing. Absolutely. If you believe, what will He do? That's right. He'll do that too, see? But this stuff sounds foolish, especially to the world. But a lot of the church, it sounds foolish. Okay, 15 and 16. We who have the Spirit understand these things. Now see, there's your answer. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, we do understand these things. But others can't understand us at all. I mean, I've seen a lot of people. I can remember the director that I worked for when I was down at DFW Airport just before I was terminated by this organization that I worked for the last 7 years of my life. But I was down there one day. Of course, I talked about Jesus. I prayed over my food, sitting at the dinner table. You know, they had a cafeteria upstairs. And one day I was up there, we'd prayed over, had a table full of people. And of course, the place packed at lunch. All the people that work there get to eat there. And we were talking, and I was talking to the guys about Jesus and everything. And somebody asked me a question. I said, oh, yeah, nobody can go to heaven except a believer in Jesus. He said, you mean if you're a Muslim or you're a Buddhist or whatever, and you die, you don't get to go to heaven? I said, absolutely not. I said, only people that believe in Jesus are going to heaven. All the rest of them are going to hell. Of course, I'm talking loud enough for 6 or 8 people around the table to hear me, which means that 30 or 40 people around are hearing too. And so right after lunch, I heard this HR director call my name. Thurman Scrivener, will you come to Charles Ashcraft's office immediately? I said, uh-oh, I wonder what I've done now. And so the HR director don't call you unless you've done something wrong. So anyway, I go by the cafeteria, get me a cup of tea, and walk into the office, sit down. They're both in there. And I said, how can I help you too? She said, Thurman, you offended somebody over lunch. I said, oh? I said, I did. I said, well, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to offend anybody. I said, what did I say? What did I do? She said, you were sitting at a table and you said that there's only one way to heaven, that Jesus, if you didn't believe in Jesus, you couldn't go to heaven. And I said, well, first of all, you're a Christian? Yes. And I said, looked at Charles. I said, you're supposedly a Baptist Christian. I said, if y'all really are Christians, you know that that's what God says. Well, yes. I said, well, then after all, you know that that wasn't my original statement. I was just repeating the King. I said, that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way, and no man shall come to the Father except he comes through me. So I said, if you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. It's not an original from me. And my director stood up and said, Thurman, you're impossible. I said, I know. He said, you're dismissed. You can go. Well, I mean, isn't it a shame that two Christian people would call you in on something like that? They should have stood right in front of the guy's face when he came in and said, he said this. They said, and that's true. There's no other way to heaven. But see, that's what's wrong with us today. We try to please everybody. And do you think that makes Jesus happy when we try to please everybody? I don't think it makes the King happy at all. Do you think God wants us to tell somebody a lie? No, he wants us to tell it just like it is. He said we're to expose evil. Is that what he said? Expose it. Okay. It says, how could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have what? The mind of Christ. Now then, if you and I have the mind of Christ, if the King lives in us and His Spirit is in us and we have His mind, then He can communicate from His Spirit to this mind, and what shall be impossible for us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All you got to do is pray and ask Him, and He will reveal these things to you. I mean, I told, somebody asked me to tell this story the other day when we were up in Lansing, Michigan. I had forgotten it, hadn't told it in a long time. But he said, Thurman, when I heard you tell that story, I thought how awesome that was. Well, one morning I come into work early, about 6 o'clock, out at the airport. And when I got there, the VP was already there. Now, he's not there till 8 o'clock. But they'd had a major problem in the building that morning, and the steam had been gone down, and they couldn't get steam on, and therefore nothing's working. The hot food section's not working. The big dishwashing section's not working. Nothing is working. So they have called him, and he is there. And he's extremely excited why we don't have any steam. And the best engineers we got are down there working on this problem. And he said, and when I got there, they called me and said, Thurman, you know we have no steam. I said, no. They said, we haven't had any steam since 3 o'clock this morning. See, we're a 24/7 business. And when the VP come running in, he said, Thurman, you know we have no steam. I said, well, I didn't know it when I got here, but I know it now. They just called me. So I said, I'm on the way to the boiler room right now, Peppy. And so I go to the boiler room. I walk down there, and I said, Dan, I said, what's going on? He said, Thurman, I've never seen anything like this. We fill the boilers up, fire them up, and within 3 or 4 minutes, they're totally totally dry. They're totally empty, and we got no water in the boiler, so everything goes off on flame failure, on low water. He said, we can't get any steam up here. I looked at that. I said, put it through a cycle. They did, and man, it just carried it over. I looked down and said, Lord, I have never seen, I've seen boilers carry over a little, but I've never seen three carry over like that. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need wisdom. I need you to tell me what's wrong with these boilers so I can fix it. And Lord, I want to thank you for doing it for me. I'll always give you the glory and praise. I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, disconnect your condensate lines and dump the condensate on the floor. I said, Dan, see, all three of them condensate return lines, break them in two right there at those unions. Dump the condensate on the floor. He said, Thurman, what are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I say. See, it don't make no sense. But I said, do what I say. So they dumped the condensate, and all the condensate's running back. I said, now then, turn them boilers on, fill them up with fresh water, and bring that steam on, and let's see what happens. And they brought it on, brought it up to a full head of steam, and with that condensate all running out on the floor, nothing going in the boiler but fresh water, we had a level of steam there, 14 pounds in just a few minutes. Beautiful dry steam was flowing to the building. The kettles began to come up to temperature. The dish machines began to come up. And within 10 or 15 minutes, everything's working perfect. I said, okay, Lord, thank you for that knowledge and wisdom. I said, okay, guys, now we know somewhere within one of these systems we've got a heat exchanger leaking and it's getting soap or something, some kind of impurity back in the condensate. That's what was coming back, going back into the boilers. That's what's causing them to carry over. So I said, now then, start checking the condensate at every machine until you find the one that's contaminated. And when you do, then isolate that one and then put everything back, hook everything up, and flush out the lines. And so I walked back up to my office. I walked back up there, and just as I walked in the door, the BP come running down. He said, Thurman, I understand we got steam. You've already got it fixed. How in the world did you know this, how to do this so quick? I said, Pepe, it was real simple. I'm a Christian, and I asked God, and he told me what the problem was. You did what? I said, I told you. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed me. He told me by his Spirit, and he told me exactly what was wrong. And I said, it fixed it. I said, he knows everything. He's never wrong. You don't know what to say. So he just turns and walks back up to his office. See, does the world understand you? When you do things attached to God, do they understand you? No. Now, they understood the results. They saw what happened, but when you told them God told you, hey, they can't go there with you. And what's so terrible to me is most of the church can't even go there with us today. We need to start believing God. And when we ask him, he shows up, doesn't he? Yes, he shows up. Any man lack wisdom? Let him ask the world. They'll tell you where it's at. Oh, that's not what he said? Oh, any man lacks wisdom? Let him call a senator. You can get it from, oh, let him call a representative or a member of the Supreme Court or the president maybe. If you lack wisdom, where are you going to get it? Oh, God. Oh, maybe we ought to go to Harvard. They surely got a man there that's got some wisdom. No, the scripture says any man lacks wisdom. You don't have to get in an airplane, fly all the way up to Harvard and try to find a professor that knows anything. God, which lives in us, says, ask me. Is that what he said? And I will give it to you liberally without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Okay, let's go to the next chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just keep on here, see what we've got here. Now, we know that we as Christians have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk to you as though you belong to the world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. Now, see, we got a problem here in the church. Paul had this problem. And we got this problem. We need to talk to us. Why do you think God told us to come to church and listen to his word and study his word? And I think this is a man-made thing to go to church and have a 15 or 20 minute sermon and use one verse and talk about one verse 15 or 20 minutes. Now, the church I was in, that's what we did all my life. And guess what I learned about God's word? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. You know, it's so sad. But you know, if we come to church and take two or three chapters and beat them things into each other, talk about them and use the examples, still what percentage do you think we get? Not very much. Just a little. But at least we get a little, right? Maybe we get a morsel or two. I think about a friend of mine, and he comes out here all the time to this church, and he was telling me here a while back, him and his brother were filming a pastor for a public television. He said, when that pastor got through that 30-minute message for public television, he said, that was the most boring, awful message I had ever heard in my life. He said, I thought, good grief, who in the world would ever listen to that? He said, that was the worst sermon I ever heard in my life. And he went over and told his brother, he said, well, what did you think about that message? His brother said, you know, I was spellbound the whole time. That was the most awesome message I ever heard in my life. Now see, one man thought it was awful, and their brothers, and the other one thought it was the best one he had ever heard in his life. So does God know what he's doing, folks? See, now what if, see, we're not all the same, are we? No, one of you will come here and hear me one day and think, well, man, that was a great message. And others say, I didn't get nothing out of that. I wish he'd have talked about something else. But see, does God know what he's doing? Yeah, if you come back next week, the one that got everything this week may not get nothing next week, and you may get everything. You say, now that's a much better message today. I love that one last week. Oh, I didn't get nothing out of it. Is that the way God is? Sure. Who is revealing these things to you? The Spirit. That's right. God is. That's why he's doing this. But Paul is telling us here that some of these people he just can't talk to as mature Christians. I had to talk as though you belong to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. And it's unfortunate that there is so many people like that today in the church. He said, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food. I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger and you still aren't ready. And, of course, if you handle it right and you feed them the little morsels of the milk, it won't be long that little girl will be able to chew on something solid, and then it won't be long, man, she can grab that chicken leg or whatever and she can consume that thing, or she can take a piece of T-bone steak and, boy, she can chew that thing up and eat it and then want more. Praise the Lord. But that's what we are as Christians. Verse 3 and 4. For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. Now, we don't want to hear that, do we? As Christians, we do not want to be still controlled by our own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another. And you quarrel with each other. Now, surely Christians would never do something like this. I mean, aren't we all brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, somebody does something nice for somebody else. You know what we do? One of us, especially when you get a group of people that are not real spiritual, one of them will say, you know, well, I went over and Thurman worked on my car and he did it for free. Well, gee whiz, I went over there last year and he worked on mine. He charged me $50. And we're offended. Well, see, the person that, of course, I don't work on cars anymore, but I used to. But let's say if I worked on their car, maybe I looked at this guy. I mean, maybe here's AA brought his car up. Now, I know AA's not hurting for money. I mean, I know he's not a multimillionaire, but he ain't hurting for money. You know, so if he brings his car over and I work on it and I charge him $50, I'd say, AA, hey, I think AA can afford. Somebody else might have charged him $100. But I'm going to do him a great favor, and I'm going to do it for him for $50, but because I know he's got money. But I'm not going to do it for nothing. But the next one was a little guy that brought it in. He ain't got enough money to go eat dinner today. He's broke. And so I did the same thing for him, and I did it for free. Now, see, that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. Now then, what AA, whenever he told AA, AA should have said, praise God, I'm glad he fixed your car. Is that right, AA?
Right.
Amen. Praise God. See, but what do we do if we're not spiritual? We get puffed up. Well, what is this deal with Thurman? I mean, he charged me $50 to fix my car. And he fixed that one for nothing. What kind of deal is it? Well, I ain't never going back to his church. Is that the way we are? I mean, isn't it a shame that's the way we are? Well, see, obviously this has been going on forever, hadn't it? Because Paul says, for you're still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another, and you quarrel over these little things. Hey, as Christians, we need to get over this quarreling nonsense. You know, if somebody comes in and says, Thurman, I'm going to give you a brand new airplane. I said, oh, praise God. What are you going to give me? Well, I'm going to give you a little cub. They cost $25,000. Praise God, I'll take it. Okay, glory to God. Right, they go over here to another ministry and say, well, I think they need a jet. I'm going to give them a $5 million jet. Now then, if I'm not very spiritual, what am I going to say? Oh, my lands. What kind of, I got a dinky little $25,000 airplane, and he got a $5 million jet. What does that say about me? I ain't very spiritual, right? I'm very carnal. You know, what I should have said, well, praise God, I know that God knows what he's doing, and that man's got a bigger ministry, and he probably needed a jet bigger than that one. Praise God, I'm so glad he got that one. But Lord, thank you for the little $25,000 one you gave me. I'm going to praise you and worship you for this one. Is that the way we should be? Hey, I mean, but that's not the way we are. That's not the way we are. You got to really get to a spiritual place with God before you can live there. You talk about offending somebody. I mean, you can take a bunch of pretty spiritual Christians. You can do something for one and not do it for the other, or do a little more for one than you do for the other. And, ooh, you can see feathers ruffled. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Or one of the places we really see it, I mean, used to, when my kids were growing up, Tim would want to go somewhere and do something. Okay, he's a boy. He can go there. But Amanda would want to go there. I said, no, honey, you can't go there. Daddy, this ain't fair. You let Tim go. Yeah, but see, Daddy's got wisdom. That's just like the very first date Amanda had. When she got 16, a little boy asked her to go somewhere, and he came, and I said, now when he comes to the door, you cannot go out there until he comes and knocks on the door. But Daddy, I said, no. If that boy don't think enough of you to walk to that door and knock on it, you ain't going with him. So he come and knocked on the door, and I met him at the door. I said, son, I said, Amanda, I said, I'll meet him at the door. You just stay in the house. Me and him's going to sit in the porch swing for a few minutes and have a little talk. Boy, was he uncomfortable. I told him just like it is. I was very clear. Here he is, about a 17, 18-year-old boy, and my daughter's 16. I said, son, I got to first know, are you a born-again Christian? Yes. I said, do you go to church? He said, well, most of the time. I said, okay, are you filled with the Spirit? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, okay. I said, but that's my daughter in there, and I'm very fond of her. And I said, I used to be a young 18-year-old boy, so I know what's on your mind. I've been there. I know what you think. And I said, I know young boys think sex. So I said, I want you to know, if you lay a hand on my daughter, either on her breast or anywhere else on her body, if you touch her, you're going to see a daddy with a shotgun. And I said, I ain't going to just shoot you to hit you in the backside. I'm going to shoot you to eliminate you. Do you get me? He said, Mr. Scrivener, I said, I'm serious, son. You put your hand on that girl anywhere you ain't supposed to touch her, and I find out about it, I said, you am not going to enjoy living the rest of your life. I put the fear in that boy. He wasn't too sure he even wanted to take her out on a date. I said, but you remember, Daddy's going to be here, and you remember what I told you tonight. So you control yourself with my daughter. You get me, son? Ooh, he got it. Do you know we need a few more daddies like that? When they come to tell these boys, I was a boy once myself. And I know what boys think. And when boys are 18, they only got three things on their mind. Sex, sex, and sex. That's all they got on their mind at 18. That's the way a boy's made. I know. I've talked to a lot of them. Every man in here today knows when he was 18, that's all he was thinking about was girls. And if he wasn't, you wasn't normal. Because God talks a lot about that lustful desire. So we need daddies that will say, you're going with my daughter? You keep your hands off my daughter. I'm going to tell you. You don't tell your son when he goes out to go with a girl, like one young man, well, he wasn't too young, but he was a lot younger than me. But his son was fixing to go on a date, and as they were leaving, he said, son, be careful. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I know how boys are. You know, he said he might get involved sexually with that girl, so I want him to be careful. I said, that's not the right thing to tell your son if you're a Christian daddy. You tell your son, no sex, you don't touch that girl until you marry her. That's what we need to be teaching our sons, right? Because, you know, God said in His Word that if you have sex outside of wedlock in the Old Covenant, you were to be killed. You were to be stoned until dead. So if they got caught doing it, one thing about it, back in those days, we had no second offenders. You only got one chance, and God killed them. Well, do you think those rules went away whenever He made the New Covenant? Not really. They're still there. But when people go do what He tells them not to do, it causes handicapped children, mentally retarded children, it causes venereal disease, and it causes all kinds of things. And we've totally lost touch with why these things happen to us today. But I've seen it over and over and over. So I realize that when God says no sex before marriage, that's what He meant, even under the New Covenant. But He says, you are jealous of one another and you quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your own desires? You are acting like people who don't belong to the Lord. Now, we've got a lot of people in church that act like they don't belong to the Lord. You know that? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those who are not Christians? Somebody said, well, I can't go to church unless I go to Thurman's church. Another said, well, I can't go to church unless I go to so-and-so's church. Hey, you ought to be able to go to church anywhere the Word of God's taught, right? It don't make any difference who the preacher is. You go. And if a guy is not as good as you think he ought to be, what, as a Christian, what should you do for him? Pray for him. Absolutely. God, give this man revelation and wisdom, knowledge and understanding. Hook him up with somebody that knows the Word of God, and that's the Holy Ghost. In fact, I remember a man that Cheryl and I went to see. His wife had already died. They were a Baptist couple for years. And, I mean, he was known as a deacon in a Baptist church. If you started speaking in tongues, man, he'd evict you from the church. I mean, he'd throw you out. He was a Baptist deacon. He didn't believe in tongues. And then one day somebody really prayed for Frank and asked God to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And one day Frank got the infilling power of the Holy Ghost, and now he's talking in tongues. Now what are you going to do now, Frank? Oh, now why do you think he got that? There was some little woman or some little man over there saying, God, He's kicking all these men and women out of the church to get the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, we ask You to move on his heart and fill him with the Holy Ghost. And God says, oh, okay, I'll just do that. And He did. And then Frank Hammond got the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. Then his wife, Ida Mae, she got the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. And then this Baptist couple, once they got the infilling power of the Holy Ghost, they began to get the revelation from God about deliverance, and they became a great deliverance team for many years, had been Southern Baptists. But many years later, she passed away as an old, much older woman, and just recently Frank, in fact, when Cheryl and I went out there, I think Frank was 80-something. 85, I wanted to go up and talk to him, and because when we were at GLC one time, we flew up there and we went to see him and talked to him about his ministry and everything, and it wasn't but 2 or 3 years after that he went home to be with the Lord. But he was telling me that story. He said, I was between a rock and a hard place. All of a sudden, every time I open my mouth, I'm speaking in some language I can't understand, and I don't have a clue where it's coming from. Well, it was the Holy Spirit. Now, see, when we have a pastor or a church that we go to, instead of leaving and say, wow, that's the worst pastor I ever heard in my life. I ain't never coming back to that place. What should we do as children of God? Should pray for them. That's right. I mean, maybe before you left, you should come up and put your hands on the shoulder of that pastor and say, you know, I would like to bless you and ask God to give you great wisdom and knowledge and understanding from His Word. I don't think that would offend any pastor. Do you? But you need to ask the Lord to do great and wonderful things. Be very careful. Don't say, now, Lord, he don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so I ask you to fill him with the Holy Ghost. Now, that might offend him, see. Don't do that. But say, Lord, bless him, and Lord, you give him those gifts that he needs so he can bring glory and honor to your name. And as we pray for one another and for our pastors, then we'll have some better pastors. You know that? But what do? Oh, we're all jealous and all quarreling, fussing, you know, and I ain't going back to that church. That preacher ain't no good. Or he didn't preach it like I think it should be. I don't go to church because I can't find a good one. Ain't none of them believe the word like I do. I think, well, if you ever find the church is perfect, don't join it. Because if you do, it ain't going to be perfect no more. See, isn't that the way it is? Yeah, sure. Verse 5 and 6. Who is Apollos and who is Paul that we should be the cause of such quarrels? Why? We're only servants. Through us, God calls you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. So it's always God that does everything. So it's our job to do the things he tells us to do. Verse 7 and 8. The ones who do the planting or watering aren't important, but God is important. See, you and I are really not important at all. The flesh counts for nothing because he is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works as a team. That's what you and I are doing with the same purpose, to get people to know Jesus and to grow in their Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. So do you know that each one of us will receive our reward according to the hard work that we do? Now, if you go home from church and sit down and plop yourself down in an easy chair and have your somebody bring you a bowl of popcorn or a soda pop, and you've kicked your feet up and watched secular television, and that's all you feed into yourself, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to get many rewards. You say, but I come to church every Sunday. Well, are you producing any fruit for the kingdom? Are you getting anybody saved? Are you doing anything good for the kingdom of God? If you're not, you're not going to get much of a reward. Now, how would you like to stand before the king one day when he says, I don't have any rewards for you? Would you like to do that? No, me neither. I want him, and that's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Put his arm around us and say, well done. Is that what we want to hear? Of course, but it takes some effort. It can't just do nothing. In verse 9 and 10, we work together as partners who belong to God. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Because of God's special favor to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whosoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Now, here's the thing. When we're building, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about right here. Let's say, for instance, you come to this church and say the only thing you do at this church is you give your tithe to this church. You don't go out and produce any fruit at all, but you do at least give. Okay, the money you give sends me and Cheryl all over the world. It sends CDs and DVDs all over the world. Do you know that when you give to this ministry, that gives us the privilege to make 10,000 CDs and DVDs every week and send them out all over the world, and then as I go out and preach the gospel, do you know you're going to be involved in our rewards? Do you know that? Because we couldn't have done this without your help. That's just one of the many ways that God, do you think God's going to know every penny you gave to this ministry one day when you get home? You think he's going to know every penny you give to every ministry? Yes, he keeps good records, and there ain't a penny slides through his fingers. Not one. So he will know every penny that you gave to the Living Savior Ministry. He'll know every penny I spent and what I spent it for, and did I spend it for something foolish? Or did I spend it for his glory? He will know. Well, let me tell you, we try to spend every penny that God brings us for his glory. We pay, we help a lot of people, we give people things, we do all kinds of things, and we send these things out all over the world. But Cheryl and I can't do that from the money that I make, My Social Security only runs $1,700 or $1,800 a month, and my little gas well down here, which is cut off significantly there for a while, it was bringing me in $3,000 and $4,000 a month. That was a pretty good deal, but now it's down to about $700 to $1,000 a month. So that's not near as much as I used to have, and there ain't no way I could not pay with everything I make. I couldn't pay but about 3 days of cost for this ministry with everything I make. It costs us about $8,000 to $10,000 a week minimum to keep this ministry going. Time we pay the utilities, we pay for these CDs and DVDs, and we pay the electricity, all the utilities I mean, and everything that it takes to keep the upkeep of everything around here, it takes $8,000 to $10,000 a week. Somebody says, wow, that's lots of money. Well, for God, that's nothing. The King owns everything, and all I ask for is Him. I say, Lord, as long as you pay the bills, I'll keep going and preaching your word. When you stop paying the bills, then I ain't going no more, because I can't. Well, so far, a man asked me yesterday, is God still paying your bills? I said, yes, every week. There's enough money comes in from somewhere to pay every bill we have every week. And as long as He continues to do that, I hope that we're trying to please Him, don't you? That's what we're trying to do. So there will be a reward. It says, now others are building on it, but whosoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. Verse 11 and 12. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation, you may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Verse 13, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. If he were to shoot that flamethrower at you, if you're made out of gold, what's flame do to gold? Just purifies it. If it's silver, what does it do to silver? Purifies it. What if it's precious jewels? Purifies it. But what if it's wood? It burns up. What if it's hay or stubble? You lose all your rewards. Now, who in the world would want to build with wood, hay, and stubble? Do we want to use gold? Yes, we want to use gold. Because one day when we stand before the King, He's going to judge us for everything we've done on this earth, everything. And do you want your rewards to stand? I do. Just think, which one of us is going to be judged? Every one of us. His children will be judged. What did you do for me? And He will know. And I hope you've done something good for Jesus, because I want to do something good for Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and thank You for Your Word, which is the most awesome thing in the world. You tell us everything You want us to do. You tell us who You are. You tell us who we are. You tell us the power You've given us. You explain to us about what happens when we live carnally or when we live spiritually. Lord, You don't leave nothing out of this book. You tell us how to live. Well, Father, in this church, I ask You to help every one of us in this church that we become full-grown, mature Christians. To be no grumbling, no complaining, no jealousy, no nothing, but we be grateful to You for everything that happens to all of us. Because, Lord, You say when we can be grateful and bless others when they get something, instead of grumbling and complaining, we're beginning to become a mature Christian. So, Lord, we want to be mature Christians.